We're in Psalm 119. We're going to finish the Hebrew letter Teth this evening, working on verses 65 through 72. So out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you're able to physically, please stand. But here we are in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 65. We'll read together these eight verses, beginning in verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And we are here in verse 71. But to review, you say, why are we reviewing? Because I was not here last week. So you understand that we begin in verse 65, that knowing that God deals well with us. Very well. And may I say, better than we deserve. And he deals well with his servants according to his word. In verse 66, it said, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. You understand that judgment and knowledge are important to make everyday decisions in our lives. And it's good to have good judgment and good knowledge instead of course, the latter, bad, right? We do not need that in our lives at all. We do that well enough on our own as human beings. So God's going to teach us according to his word. And then in verse 67, he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. We understand that many times affliction comes because we do go astray from God. And it's designed to draw us back to the Savior, back into fellowship, back into the will of God for our lives. God wants us to come back, and he wants us to be usable in his hands. Well, we look here at some of these things. Remember, it was the good, the bad, and the strange, right? The unusual. And we could have done the ugly, but we did unusual instead. But we saw that God is good and doest good. We saw that the proud were bad, and they are against us and against God. And then we saw the unusual, which was that fat as grease comment. And basically, the connotation there was simply that they were dull of hearing or perhaps unreachable. You get to a point where you're waxed gross. Okay, in other words, you just don't hear anymore. Okay, you tune out things in your life. If we're not careful, we can come to such a place. But the psalmist said, but I delight in thy law. So here we are, as has become our custom. If you ask me why, I have no idea why it became this way. But we've kind of been going three verses, and then two verses for a wrap up. So that's where we are tonight. So in verse 71, let's look at what the psalmist says this evening. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now, this is similar to what he says up in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. So we understand that there was an affliction. It was because the psalmist went astray that he received this affliction. But it drove him to God's word. Okay? And it drove him to follow after God and to change his ways. So he's saying, I think he's restating that the affliction wasn't a bad thing in his life. It wasn't a negative, but rather a positive. So what I believe that we should learn from this is that affliction brings positive results. Affliction brings learning. Affliction brings growth. Affliction brings value to our life. You understand, God doesn't punish us
because he's mad at us, but rather he punishes us, and it may be in his anger, but it serves a purpose, and it is for our benefit. Punishment is for your benefit. And all the crickets started chirping, okay? yes, it is. Because God wants us to be by him. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be righteous. And when we choose not to be, affliction comes to turn us around. Not to drive us away. Not to chase us away. But rather, it is good for us that we are afflicted. The psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? Why, David? Why would you say this? That I might learn thy statutes. You know what? Wouldn't that be a wonderful attitude? All of you adults, okay, you can understand this, all right? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if your children had this attitude when they were being afflicted? Yes. And now think back to your days. Wouldn't it have been nice for your parents if you, when you were being afflicted, had this attitude? Father, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Right? I mean, wouldn't that be a wonderful attitude? That's the attitude that David had. Now, I cannot tell you that he had this attitude all the time. But by his own admission here, it was good for him to have been afflicted, that he might learn thy statutes. You see, it would be good for us to gain knowledge acquired by experience, experiment, or observation. When we go through things in our lives, we have the ability to learn from our mistakes. You understand that? You know what? By observation, we can learn from the mistakes of others. Why do you think there are so many examples in Scripture of what not to do? Of stories how things went wrong for a people or for an individual because of a choice that they made against God's principles or God's laws or God's statutes or God's precepts. And guess what? We don't have to fall into that. You know what happens if you do not study history? Come on, teachers. You're bound to repeat it. Okay? You're bound to repeat it. Why? Because you're ignoring the fact that you can learn from the mistakes of others. And you know what? Unfortunately, I believe that America has decided to kick out history. They have. They're changing it. Altering it. Revisionist history, you could call it. Okay? But you understand, these things are happening, and they do happen in mankind. Affliction brings value to our life. It brings learning in our life, that we might learn his statutes. Turn your Bibles to John 21. Let's look at a story here, or an account, if you'd like to call it that. You might already know, just by the chapter and the book of the Bible, where we're going with this. There was a turn of events that was foretold and that came true in the life of one Peter, Simon Peter. He was all bold, cutting off the servant's ear, telling Jesus he'd never leave him. And Jesus said, yes, you will. And guess what? I don't know him. No, I never knew. Three times. And what happened? Yeah. You understand, when Peter denied Christ, that was a low point of his life. He wept bitterly. He knew what happened. And in his heart and in his mind. And although the events after that, with the crucifixion and the resurrection and all those things, we come to John 21. And look here in verse 1, in John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. You could spin off here another message about how going away from God has a negative effect in your life. It says, but in the morning was come, and Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. You see where we're going with this? Peter was away from the Lord. He went astray. He got away from where he was supposed to be. And guess what? This affliction came upon his life. And listen, if you don't know that there was any turmoil going on inside of Peter, we're going to read about it here. You can see the emotion in his life that's happening. So Jesus says, come and dine in verse 12. And he goes on in verse 15 and says this. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon, or to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. You see, there was a learning process that Peter had to go through, and guess what? Did Peter learn from this event? Did Peter learn from the three times that he said that he didn't know Jesus? And the three times that Jesus said, do you love me? Doesn't match up. Oh yes, he did. Because then when they were gathered in one accord in one place in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit of God came upon them, who stood up in front of all the disciples out there in the midst of the crowd? Wasn't Thomas. Wasn't Andrew. Wasn't James. It wasn't John. It was Peter. It was Peter. And you know what? I bet you at that day of Pentecost, as he's up there preaching, he's probably thinking in his mind, it is good that I have been afflicted. And he preached, and 3,000 people were saved. You understand, folks? Affliction brings experience. It brings learning that is of great value. Is it pleasant to go through? No, it's not. Does it hurt a little? Maybe a lot. At times, yes. But it is profitable to us. In Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12, it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Be the kind of person that says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. We know in 2 Timothy, it tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. is our attitude when it comes to affliction? When it comes to difficult times in our lives, do we accept it as a good thing? Or do we treat it as a bad thing? Do we despise the chastening of the Lord? And you say, but I didn't deserve it. Well, you really deserve more than you've ever gotten. So, that's all right. You understand? It's okay. Look what it says here in Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them. So if we walked in those things, did we experience the chastisement of God? The wrath of God? Yes, we did. He says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You understand, there's a learning process. We now, because of the affliction, because of what we've gone through, we have learned his statutes. We have gained knowledge. We have received value from the experiences that we've gone through. You know what? God wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. Have any of you had to go through a trial or an affliction more than one time? Why did you have to go through it more than one time? Because you didn't learn the first time. Okay? You understand? Yeah. Why'd you have to take that test in third grade again? Okay? Because you didn't pass it the first time. All right? Thankfully, I never had to repeat a grade in school, but maybe some of you did, and I'm not knocking you. Okay? I hope you learned. That's great. But you understand, why'd you have to go through it again? Because you didn't learn the first time. It is good that we've been afflicted, that we might learn his statutes. God wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. It is valuable to us. It is knowledge. We are renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You understand that this is for the benefit of others. Further on, he says this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Does that sound like someone who is glad that they've learned? Glad that they have the word of God? Glad that they have the statutes of God? Glad that they've perhaps gone through affliction for the benefit of themselves and others? That's the attitude that the psalmist has. That's the attitude that we need to have. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, I think that embodies what the psalmist is trying to get across. Folks, affliction is going to come in our lives sometimes because of things that we did. And we ought to just own it and get on with it, learn from it, and praise the Lord for it. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then when it comes, because we didn't do anything wrong, but God wanted to put something in our lives to help us along the way, we should be thankful for that difficulty. Thankful for that trial. Thankful for that dross removal. Yeah. For chipping off a few rough spots. For getting that sandpaper grinding away at our life to polish it and to make it smooth and make it what it needs to be for the Lord. It is good, he said, for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Go back to Psalm 119, look at verse 72. Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Contemplate that thought for just a moment. Thousands. Has gold gone over 2,000 an ounce already? Well over? No? Is it still 1,900, 1,800, whatever it is? I'm not up on those things. Nobody knows? Okay, nobody cares. Nobody has any gold. You're like, why do I care? Because I don't have any. All right, well, whatever it is. Thousands of gold. That's a lot. Are you saying that God's law, the law of his mouth, is better than thousands of gold and silver? How can this be so? How can what we get from the law of God equate to great and abundant riches? Well, you see, God tells us in Proverbs 1 about this truth. Turn over there. Proverbs 1. The law of his mouth is better than thousands of gold and silver. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. You understand that the knowledge and law of God is far more valuable. Because you see, everything else in this world is temporal. It doesn't last. Gold fades away. Silver fades away. These things, they do not stay with us. They don't go with us. We know that for sure. And we understand that God says that these things are valuable. In Proverbs 3, it says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than of fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days are in her, is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. We understand from Solomon's life, when God came to him and met with him, and he asked for wisdom, principally to deal with God's people, the people that God had entrusted Solomon to rule over. He said, God, I want to do a good job. I want to rule well. I need wisdom. I need your wisdom. The words of his mouth are better unto us than thousands of gold and silver. Better. What comes with that? God said, because you asked this thing of me, I'm also going to give you the riches. You know what? In our world today, just in society, who has the money? People that have invested foolishly? Or people that have invested wisely? Now, we're just talking on a secular level, okay? Right? Okay? A lot of times, let's say what we might call a foolish person Maybe somebody who wins the lottery. How long do they have that money? Not very long. Okay? Who ends up getting it? The shrewd investors. Right? So, does wisdom tend to lend itself to riches eventually, if wisdom is sought instead of the riches? And remember, what does the love of money bring? Sorrow. We talked about that already. It brings poverty. See, how can me going after riches bring poverty? Because it's a terrible master. But when you're wise and you rejoice in wisdom, it actually is a benefit to you far that above than what silver and gold can provide. You understand that God's law is that way. When we live our lives according to God's law, there is more than wealth associated with it. There's life associated with it. Hey, isn't it better to know how to live? Yes, it is. You understand that God says we need His law. It is fundamental in our success as a Christian. In Proverbs chapter 8, we could read the whole chapter pretty much, but basically, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? God wants us to have it. She stands at the top of high places by the places of the paths and crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. You see, it is of great value. God wants us to have wisdom and knowledge and instruction. In James, it says, brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You have all you need. If the law of God is better to you than thousands of gold and silver. You know what Job said after he went through affliction? He says, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job understood. Job went through a lot. Job went through the afflictions, and he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He did not curse God. He did not go against God. But rather, he accepted what God had for his life. Just like the psalmist said about being glad that he had been afflicted. In Proverbs chapter 9, it says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. You know what it says about children obeying their parents in the Lord? Honor thy mother and father, right? That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Hey, how many of you would trade gold and silver for extended life? Isn't that better? You see, gold and silver comes and goes, but God's law remains constant. It's better. It's trustworthy. I think one of the reasons why maybe the psalmist uses this thing about gold and silver, that seems to be kind of a common commodity throughout our world, isn't it? I mean, history and everything. You know what's more stable than that? The law of God. The words of God. Whatever comes out of the mouth of God, those things are better than gold and silver. So the psalmist, just to kind of sum things up, he says, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And as I thought about what the psalmist is trying to relate to us in this particular portion, these eight verses, that, well, what can we draw from this as we kind of look at a bow to tie on these verses that the psalmist says? So if you go back to Psalm 119, we understand from tonight that affliction brings learning, and it has value, and this learning has value. The law of God is more valuable than any riches that the world can afford. So why would the psalmist put these things together, having dealt well with the servant of God and being taught good judgment and knowledge, and when we do go astray, affliction brings us back to the Lord, and that God is good, and the proud are against us and against God, and there are some who do not listen, their ears are dull, and they no longer pay attention to God, and that it's good for us, there's value in affliction, there's value in the law of God, and what comes out of his mouth. So how can that apply to us? And the one thing I could think from all of this, that it's better not to go astray in the first place. You say, but you just got done for two nights and then 30 minutes tonight talking about how good it is for us to have been afflicted and how good it has been for us to go through these things. But do you understand that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold? The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Think about the prodigal son. Great story. Great lesson to be learned. But wouldn't it have been a better story if he'd have never left home in the first place? Oh, does affliction draw us back to God? But wouldn't it be better not to be afflicted? You say, well, I gained a lot of experience by going away from God, and now I've come back to God. Okay, I'm glad you learned from that, but wouldn't it have been better not to have gone away in the first place? You see, I think it's better to have not gone away in the first place. Now listen, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that you're not going to. Because you are going to sin. You are going to get away from God. That's just human nature. But isn't it better not to go down that path? Hey, listen, I am thankful that, if you will, overall, I was raised in such a way that, I mean, there were times where I was away from God, but I didn't delve off into things like some people have. I don't have some of that, the scars and baggage that some people have. And the people that have those scars and baggage wish they never would have gone off track in the first place. You just ask them. It's better. Oh, it's good when we're afflicted that we come back to the Lord. It's good when we learn our lesson and we're better because of it. But can I tell you something? It's better even than that to have never gone there in the first place. You see, the psalmist is talking about how God has dealt well with him. But I can't help but think that David was thinking of things in his life, maybe numbering the people, or perhaps his sin with Bathsheba, or perhaps some of the things that he had gone through within battles and war and all the different things, that He probably thought it would have been good if I had never gone that direction in the first place. You see, David was molded and shaped according to God's design. And we all are. But we have a part in this. We have a choice. We don't have to sin against God. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. We don't have to go down some of these paths. We don't have to pick up some of those scars and some of the baggage that life brings. 1 Peter chapter 3, are you there? In verse 8, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It's better. It's better. And as the psalmist said, he said that the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Suffering for righteousness' sake, like Job did, is better than suffering for sin, like David did. It's better. Now, did David learn from that? Yes, he did. But he wouldn't have had to go through that if he'd just followed God's law. If he'd have followed after God's heart, like was what was told of him. Then one more passage over in Romans chapter 6. I hope that these passages of Scripture kind of just help you think about the expanse of what we have in Scripture. It is more than just glossing over and reading a few verses. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is going on and he's saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, should I go through more affliction that I can say that it's good for me that I've been afflicted? Do you understand? Okay. We have to put this into the presses here and think about it. Yes, it's good when we make a bad choice and we get right about it and we change our life and it makes us better. You understand? But it would have been better if we didn't go through it in the first place. So he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that this our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died once unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the key right here. You ready? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness, unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So what does that mean to yield ourselves unto God? How about this? The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. How do we yield our instruments and our members as instruments of righteousness unto God? The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. When we're posed with the temptation to go against the law of God, why don't you just look at it and say, the law of thy mouth is better than thousands of gold and silver. When that temptation comes by your path, say, you know what? Yeah, that's gold, that's silver, that's riches, that's rubies, that's precious things, but the law of thy mouth is better. And we turn from it. Because we go with the law of his mouth that's better than thousands of gold and silver. And that's how we are successful in the Christian life. Yielding ourselves unto God. And yielding our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Because when we look at anything else that can be compared to it, it's better. It's better. And I think David had gone through enough in his life that he really meant what he said when he said, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. I don't know, just a thought. Maybe that's not what he meant about that particular statement. But I seem to think it was. All that he went through, all the difficulties, some were caused by himself and his life and his choices. Some were because God was trying to refine him in the refiner's fire. And he accepted the affliction when it came. But I think that there were some regrets in his life. And he wished that he had chosen God over some of the things that he had chosen in his life. The next time that you are presented with a choice, I hope that maybe you'll think that the law of his mouth is better than thousands of gold and silver.